just for women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Henry Yates was in postpartum psychosis. Her husband said that she was a victim, not a villain. The jury judged that she was guilty of capital murder. They gave her a life sentence, life imprisonment. In 40 years, she would be eligible for parole. Andrew Yates was psychotic. She will never be able to rationalize what she was thinking to what she did. To say, because you are mentally ill, you are free from all responsibility, is wrong. Rusty, the father, is trying to look past the awful deaths of his children and remember their sweet lives. He said to little John at the funeral, "I'll see you again." We are all shocked that this 37-year-old woman killed her 5 children last year in June. I believe it was June 20th, 2001. We heard the news last year and couldn't believe it. We watched the trial this year with great amazement. This mother did murder her 5 children. We can't put it softly. It's the truth. Yet this mother was mentally ill, but she did murder her children. Her children were dear little people. I really can't imagine what it was like for them. One child after another taken and put in a bathtub and drowned. The news said that they threw up and that they had bowel movements. One child after another, and she picked them up after killing them and laid them on a bed, covering them with the sheets so the older children couldn't observe what was happening. And if I remember correctly, the baby, Mary, was lying dead in the bathtub, and the oldest child was caught. He struggled, but of course the mother was stronger, and she was mentally ill. And mentally ill people have tremendous strength, almost demonic strength. And that mother drowned that oldest child, Noah, 7. And if I remember hearing this correctly, the baby was still in the bathtub. And all that fecus and vomit and everything, and this little boy drowned and died. I have a granddaughter who's 8. I don't think that I could have overcome physically my granddaughter. Of course, Andrea is taller than I am. Andrea probably, well, she might not weigh more than I do, but she is stronger and younger, and she was crazy. That's not a nice term, but it's what we understand, we who are not medical people. She drowned the children on the morning of June 20th, after her husband, an NASA computer engineer, had left for work. During the trial, prosecutors sought to portray Russell Yates as a domineering husband who controlled every aspect of his wife's life. Today, they suggested to the jury, and this was from the March 13th national news in the, I think this was the Post. I have it on another page. Yes, it was the Washington Post. Let's see, where am I? Russell Yates is a domineering husband who controlled every aspect of her wife's life. Today, they suggested to the jury that Andrea Yates killed the children in an irrational effort to punish her husband. You know, dear listeners, many women have husbands that are controlling, husbands that are learning how to be husbands, even Christian husbands. They read the scriptures and they don't get the part about loving the wife as Christ loved the church. They get the part about ruling, the card about being in charge and being the head. But there are many husbands that are controlling. There are many husbands whose wives have 5 children, but those wives do not kill their children to get even with their controlling husbands. Arguing that Andrea Yates knew the killings were wrong, the lawyer reminded juries of what happened after the drownings, that Yates summoned police to her home in a middle-class Houston suburb, and that she was coherent and responsive to questions when officers arrived. Ridiculing the defense's assertion that Yates was a loving mother, Wilford, this lawyer, recounted the details of the drownings of Paul 3, Luke 2, John 5, Mary 6 months, and Noah 7. Yates placed 4 of the bodies on a bed. The police found Noah still in the water. The loving act was to leave the body floating in the tub, Wilford said. Left him floating in the vomit and the feces and urine that had been expelled in the fright of the 4 that had gone in the tub before him. Then another lawyer concluded the prosecution Soon's closing argument with a lament. The children, he said, were not her possessions. They belong to us, and this will stab your heart. Every time you see a child laugh, it will stab your heart because you'll remember this trial. Now, I don't know what he meant, they belong to us, because children do not belong to the state, do not belong to the country. They belong to the parents, but they belong to God. They belong. What is postpartum depression? Let me read to you from the Mayo Clinic Family Health Book. A more severe form of the blues. That's what postpartum depression is. It occurs approximately in 10 to 20% of new mothers. Symptoms are more intense and longer lasting than those of the baby blues and can occur any time within the first year. Additional symptoms could include constant fatigue, lack of joy in life, a sense of numbness, withdrawal from family and friends, lack of concern for self or baby, severe insomnia, over-concern for the baby, loss of sexual responsiveness, strong sense of failure and inadequacy, and severe mood swings. You may have high expectations and be over-demanding, have difficulty making sense of things, or feel trapped. Inform your health care provider early if even a few of these symptoms are identified by you or other caring family members or friends. Early intervention may result in a more rapid recovery. Treatment varies according to individual needs, but it may include counseling, antidepressant medication, hormone therapy, and vitamin B. Ask about a support group in your area. Then we have postpartum psychosis. Another form of depression is postpartum psychosis. This is what Andrea had. This relatively rare disorder calls for immediate consultation with your health care provider. Again, emotional change may begin days or weeks after childbirth. You may become severely depressed and may experience any of the following: acute anxiety, racing thoughts or conversation, fear of harming yourself or your baby, hallucinations, irrational thoughts or statements, paranoia or hysteria. You may need to rely on others to recognize your need for intervention. The goal of treatment is to keep you and your baby safe and to preserve your sense of confidence as a parent while you recover. Then there's post-traumatic stress disorder. Post-traumatic stress disorder can occur in the postpartum period. It is a response to a real or perceived traumatic childbirth or unresolved past trauma, usually sexual in nature, which was triggered during childbirth. Symptoms are similar to those of postpartum depression, but the underlying cause is trauma-related. When sought early, counseling, sometimes in combination with medication and education and stress reduction, generally leads to recovery. Now, I won't read any more right now. I just want to say that no matter what Andrea thought, why she thought this was right to get her children from going to hell, and she thought she was a bad mother, the truth is she murdered her children. And this is something, as she recovers, she'll have to live with. You know, I want to read a few scriptures. God doesn't have two standards. He doesn't have a standard for those who are mentally sound and those who are mentally ill. And though it breaks our heart to see a mind shatter and do things that they would not do if they weren't sick, there are still laws of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall reap. And that goes for the women too. Numbers 35:16 says, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. And then it goes on and says, the murderer shall surely be put to death. Now, Andrea did not get a death sentence. And I'm glad for that, because she was mentally ill. But she did kill her children. How we reconcile these things, I'm not sure. Numbers 35:17 says, and if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Now, these people, when they hit somebody with an instrument of iron or throwing a stone, or in Numbers 35:18, a hand weapon of wood, they are a murderer. They're deliberately trying to kill someone. And this woman, this demented woman, was deliberately trying to kill her children. It breaks our hearts to face these facts. And it's up to us who are standing by and watching our loved ones disintegrate mentally to be aware and to get them help before they hurt themselves or hurt someone else or even hurt us. In 2 Timothy 3, we read this: this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men, and that means women too, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. This is not natural affection to kill your children. Oh God, help us to have natural affection. I'm under God's care. Are you? Thank you.
have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Jeremiah wailed in Jeremiah 4:31, "For I have heard a voice of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers." We're talking about Andrew Yates. Remember the 37-year-old woman who killed her 5 children by drowning them? The woman who was in postpartum psychosis, but nevertheless, she murdered her children. The father, Rusty, said she lived in 1999, about 4 months after the birth of Luke. I believe Luke was their second to last child. And soon after Mary, that's the baby, she showed depression. During the depression with Luke, Andrew tried to kill herself. I believe it was during this time that Andrea talked with the therapist about knives, but her husband knew nothing of these thoughts. And when she came home from that hospitalization, the doctors told the husband to remove any dangerous objects from the home. In April of 2001, somewhere in there, Rusty's mother came to visit and to help. She often came to visit, but during this visit, she decided to stay. Either she went home and then came back. I was a little confused. I heard this on the television. Exactly the time, and I had several phone calls interrupting my note-taking, but she came to help in April, about 2 months before the death of the children. She always came in the morning at 8:15 while Rusty, the husband, was still there, and then he would leave for work about an hour later, if my memory serves me correct. And Rusty's mother stayed till 5:30 p.m. I just want to put an aside here and say that I think this is a remarkable mother-in-law, and I think sometimes daughters-in-law do not realize how much their mothers-in-law care for them and would like to help them. But always there's that feeling that the mother-in-law is intruding. And then the mother-in-law, if she's a good one, she won't want to intrude. But she said from May 4 to 14, the mother-in-law went to the house very faithfully and noticed that Andrea was withdrawn and spoke very little and stared and walked in huge circles 30 times a day. Now, the house was so that she could walk through room to room, the way I understand it, and walk like in a circle. At first, the mother-in-law thought she was just getting exercise, but then realized that this was not normal behavior. She would carry the baby Mary on her hip during this period of time, and she was quiet, didn't say anything, And sometimes she would just answer yes and no. Often between her answers of yes or no, there'd be long pauses. If you know anything about anyone who is on mental illness and very disturbed and almost catatonic, or on a little bit of medicine, or too much medicine, depending, there are these pauses between answers. Their minds are whirling around, but we who are on the outside watching can't understand. When the baby would cry when she was doing this walking around, she would try to give the baby a pacifier. Sometimes they'd say, "Andrea, I think the baby is hungry. Shall we get a bottle?" And Andrea would say it wasn't time to feed the baby. Those who tell about her think perhaps she didn't want the baby to become too fat. Sometimes, as Andrea seemed to be somewhat better, but far from really better, they would go to the park with the children. The mother-in-law would take them to the park, the five children pushing the buggy, and I think Andrea sometimes pushed the little stroller. And she didn't talk. She was almost like an older child, a docile older child. She could do some things around the house. She could wash clothes, and she could help somewhat with the work. She tried desperately to remain functional, but she would say nothing. She would say nothing about how she felt, or nothing about anything. All this while, she was an outpatient in a psychiatric hospital. Now, I know personally, because someone that I love very much has a mental illness. Maybe sometime I'll tell you about him. And he doesn't talk about himself when he's ill, before or after, to speak of. I have a friend who has been mentally ill for years and on medicine, and I love her dearly. She talks all the time about how she feels. So different people react differently to their illnesses and react differently at different times. The husband knew she was mentally ill because when she had this psychosis, this postpartum psychosis, because after Luke was born, the doctors told her she was depressed and told them what the signs were. And so they figured, well, if we have another child, we will be able to take note of the signs of depression. That's all they called it to the family. And it was, of course, more than depression. And then we will see these, and then we will quickly get help and bring her out of this, and everything will be fine. But you see, I'll tell you truthfully, no, and I know this from personal experience, no attack or decompensation, that's what they, when you're mentally ill and you are fine because of the medicine and everything, you're in remission. But when you start to go downhill, it's called decompensating. And no decompensating of a person is the same, as well as a recovery isn't always the same. But the doctors, when the husband would talk to the doctors or take her, and she was this outpatient, they didn't seem to recognize her as mentally ill. At least that's what the husband said. Now, I don't know. It could be that he didn't hear what they were saying. He could have rejected what they were saying. I don't know. I wasn't there. But, interesting enough, her bizarre thoughts were recorded in her medical records. Now, during this time before the children were murdered, Andrea seemed better, so the mother-in-law gave her 1 hour in the morning between her husband's leaving for work and between the mother-in-law coming to help. And then at night, if I understand correctly, she gave her this free hour because she seemed to be getting better, and the mother-in-law did not want her daughter-in-law, Andrea, to think that she, the mother-in-law, was intruding into her life and bossing her around and taking over. But the truth is, without the mother-in-law and without the husband's help, Andrea could not have functioned at all, and she was barely functioning as it was. During that morning hour, on that fateful day of, I think it was June 20th, 2001, during that hour when she had freedom to be the whole person in charge of the household, she killed her children. Remember on her last program I told you about postpartum depression and postpartum psychosis and post-traumatic stress disorder after delivering a baby? Someday I hope I can talk about just plain stress and depression after babies are born, but I don't have time on this program. I want to give you a summary of those three, the post-traumatic stress disorder, the postpartum depression, and the postpartum psychosis. This is from my Mayo Health book. No single cause for these forms of depression has been identified. Contributing factors may include hormone changes, a perceived unsatisfactory birth experience, a sense of loss and no longer being pregnant, level of marital satisfaction, a baby with high level of needs, lack of social support, exhaustion, and a family history of postpartum depression. The transition to parenthood can be difficult at times, and experience depression, whether mild or severe, does not mean you have failed as a person or a parent. Expect to recover as you learn new ways to balance your daily life and responsibilities. The process of defining your new identity as a parent and what that means for you can also bring with it an enrichment to your life you may never have thought possible. Now, I can testify myself of being very upset after the birth of my children, especially my third child. It was very hard for me. My children were 2 years and 3 months apart, the boys, and then there was 3 years, then there was a rest of 9 years. And I cried every day for many, many days after my third child was born. It was just so hard. I don't think it was the baby especially, but it was the weakness, the need for help. And we did hire a girl to come and help me with the laundry, and that help was a great aid to me. We read in Luke 8 that when Jesus went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Then went the devils out of the man, when Jesus cast them out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. Isn't that a remarkable recovery? Then they went out to see what was done, people did, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This is still Luke 8:36 now. And they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Now, there are wonderful medicines for people who have mental illness. If your leg was broken, would you go around with a broken leg and not fix it? If your heart was palpitating and doing wrong things and ill, wouldn't you take heart medicine? If you had diabetes, wouldn't you take diabetic medicine? Yes, you would. If you had strep throat, wouldn't you take care of it? So if you have a mental illness, I'm not just talking about depression, you know, feeling upset about something, but I mean a real medical condition. There is a medicine that can help you and bring you out and help you be a normal person. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 7, "For yourselves, brethren, and sisters too, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." He also told Titus that the older women should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. We've been discussing the Andrea Yates case. She received capital murder, and she has a life sentence in prison. This is this woman who was mentally ill, but yet she murdered. Job wrote in the 24th chapter of his book, "The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief." Isaiah wrote, "How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." How terrible for that house to be filled with murder. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Acts 3:14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you," speaking of Barabbas. No matter how we look at it, Andrea Yates murdered her children. The juror who was interviewed on a show on television said that they heard her testimony, how she called each child into the tub, and after the struggle and death, she put the child on a bed. It was very heart-wrenching, the juror said, to see the children's death pictures. Yes, Andrea Yates was mentally ill, but on the day of the drowning, the juror said, she knew what she was doing. The jurors did not discuss the case among the other jurors, only in the jury room, and the vote at first was 10-2. They sat around the table and discussed why they voted as they did. One man, who really wasn't as convinced, changed his mind and voted with the 10, and the last one eventually changed his mind after much discussion. This woman juror said, "I have no doubt in my mind that we made the right decision." Andrea later wrote, "I regret that this illness has brought me to the place that I would kill my own children." Her husband said the doctors didn't recognize this psychosis and did not treat it. He said they gave her a triple amount of medication for depression, not for psychosis. They had taken the Haldol away, and that medication gave her energy to do and act on her psychotic thought. Until that time, she was very lethargic and almost catatonic. He said, "We as ordinary people cannot recognize this disease." When asked if he felt any guilt, he said that he had done all that he could. He told how he used to stay home and work at home. He would take care of the children and he would work at home. He said that his children were his best friends and he had lost them. Now I want to read you something that I wrote several years ago. It's called A Case for Compassion. I'm writing in defense of the mentally ill, those souls who are hidden away with the hopelessly senile and severely retarded persons, with the spastic and the crippled who bring embarrassment and bewilderment to the common masses of Bible believers. I'm writing in defense of those people who receive stares and stigma from strangers in stores, those innocent ones. I'm writing in defense of them and their loved ones, those human beings who are the ignored minority, hidden in the catacombs of fundamental churches. I'm writing in defense of those disturbed souls for whom Christ died, who are apt to disrupt an orderly church service by an unexpected vocalization or demonstration. I've concluded that the casualties of the insane are not only those demonic acting human beings who live in that horrible state of limbo, but also their mothers and fathers and their husbands and wives, and their brothers and sisters and their sons and daughters. That elite group elected to stand by and watch their loved ones' brilliant minds twisted with torment and panicked by pain. Those relatives who stand by, bombarded with their sick ones' foolish prattle. It's time to speak out for the case of the living dead. And if bitterness oozes between my phrases, please forgive me, Lord. I do not want such roots to warp my soul. Help me to pull them from my heart as a gardener prunes among his precious plants. We are afraid of them and their kind, those mortals with the injured minds. We panic if we are called upon to minister to such. They are so intense, so illogical, so suicidal, so hopeless, so crazy. because we lack words of comfort, because our hands become paralyzed with indecision, because we are so embarrassed and self-conscious, because we do nothing. We say nothing. We ignore the husband of a mentally disturbed wife. We turn away in our inability to communicate to a parent of an emotionally ill son. We talk about the weather, about football, the seashore, the price of gold, or sadder still, we turn our backs on the grieving relative, letting him stand alone with a painted smile upon his face, bleeding hurt and crying pain. Do you know one of the living dead? Have you held his hand as his world turns upside down? Have you watched his images unseen by you freak his mind and distort his world? Have you seen him dance to music you cannot hear? Has he, before your eyes, screamed in pain from a wound which is not there? Have you heard the key turn in the lock of that fireproof door, that door which closes the outside world of reality from his senses, that door which shuts him up to a mad world with his shuffling and stumbling and drooling and demented ward mates? Have you watched him for months in this condition, for years, for a lifetime? Sometimes he has been close to physical death, always to spiritual death. Sometimes he is kind and loving, and other times he lashes hate at all who love him. Hatred, vileness, smoke, and swearing. Oh, the security of complete insanity. With the aid of medication and the passing of time, have you seen him for whom you have never ceased to pray emerge human again, but never quite himself? Always camouflaged by a pill without which he would be a raving maniac. Friend, have you comforted a man with a bypass, surgery, or cancer? Have you encouraged his wife by his side? Have you stood at the grave of a child snatched from his mother's arms just yesterday? Have you touched her hand and sent flowers? Have you cared for the infirmed wife of your friend? Did you bring meals for her children and pray at their table? Good. That's really good. I'm glad, and would not ask you to neglect such charity. But what have you done this week, this year, for that mentally ill Christian locked either in her room, making havoc of home and husband, or incarcerated in a state hospital shrieking screams that you never hear? What have you done? Let me read from USA Today, March 18th, 02. Breastfeeding apparently is a strong antidepressant. Mothers who don't breastfeed at all during the baby's first year are almost twice as likely to be depressed as moms who have nursed, a researcher reported over the weekend. And the outcome is not because women with better mental health are more likely to nurse, says psychologist Elizabeth Mezzacapa of Columbia College of Physicians and Surgeons in New York. She presented her findings at the American Psychomatic Society meeting here. If a woman has pre-existing mental illness, this won't cure her, but for garden variety moms, it can make a big difference. About 1 out of 10 U.S. women develop clinical depression within 6 weeks of their baby's birth, she says. Using a large federal health survey, this psychiatrist looked at the link between mothers' mental health and nursing during the first year of their baby's lives. She then checked their depression levels 3 years after birth. The mothers filled out questionnaires and were interviewed on their symptoms of depression. In the first survey, the 605 women who exclusively bottle-fed had almost twice the depression rate of the 378 mothers who had done some breastfeeding, even briefly. But 3 years after childbirth, with findings available from 509 bottle-feeding and 333 nursing mothers, there was no difference in their depression levels. This doctor took into account key factors known to affect mental health, such as work and marital status, number of children, education, and income level. Breastfeeding appears to give new mothers a mood boost that disappears after the baby is weaned, she says. The most likely cause is oxytocin, O-X-Y-T-O-C-I-N, a hormone released in nursing that is known to have an antidepressant effect. Depressed people have low oxytocin levels, she adds. This oxytocin fueled mood lift probably evolves to promote survival of the species. Well, of course, we're Christians, but we'll keep going. It's a thought the baby has to do something to reward the mother for breastfeeding, because in ancient times, baby died if their moms didn't bond with them and nurse them, she says. About 7 out of 10 U.S. mothers start breastfeeding in the hospital, but only 3 in 10 are still doing 6 months later, says Lawrence Gartner, and a pediatric professor of the University of Chicago Medical School and an expert on breastfeeding. Recent trends are pro-breastfeeding, this man says. In 1970, only 1 out of 4 U.S. women even started at the hospitals, and less than 1 in 20 still nursed when babies were 6 months old, he said. There's a learning curve here, and it does get easier over time. About half of mothers need some help, but because breastfeeding became so unpopular, we lost several generations of knowledge. Many women breastfeeding now have never seen a woman do it. Isn't that a shame? I breastfed all my children, and I'm glad. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
Schizophrenia, the mental ailment afflicting Russell Crowe's character John Nash in the Oscar-nominated A Beautiful Mind, may have genetic roots, new studies say. Both implicate variant genes on chromosome 22 as raising the risk for schizophrenia, a brain disorder marked by psychosis, and afflicts some 2.2 million people nationwide. In one proceeding of the National Academy of Science study, researchers report that analysis of brains from 60 individuals who suffered mental disorders in life suggests that variations in chromosome 22 genes that control how cells handle cholesterol may be linked to schizophrenia. The second PNAS study, led by Huey Liu, H-U-I-L-I-U, of New York's Rockefeller University, looked at 47 children who developed early schizophrenia. The researchers report changes in genes responsible for brain enzymes among the children. I was reading from a little article from USA Today, Monday, March 18, 2002. We began this last month's study about postpartum psychosis and Andrea Yates, and then we have come into thinking about mental illness, and I have not talked about my son, my husband and I. We have a son who is 50 years old, and he's had a mental illness since he was 17. I figured this out, that must be about 33 years. So that's 33 years of ups and downs for him and ups and downs for my husband and me. I wrote something in October 1987 called A Mother's Cry, and I'd like to read it to you. I hope you realize, dear women and girls listening to me, that I'm sharing something very personal with you because I want you to know that I care about you and I understand you. It begins like this. A sneaking suspicion seeping into my senses warned me that something dreadful was wrong. An unfingerable awareness haunted my mother's intuition that our beautiful son had fallen into a pit from which he would never ascend. At first it was the small things, a look, a fear, an attitude. Then it was his perception of life, the twisting of the ordinary into the outrageous, the turning of the common into a catastrophe. His eyes haunted, his smile froze, his music possessed, his reason disintegrated, his time reversed, his hair disarrayed, his clothes disheveled, his thoughts fractured, his actions abnormal, his mind maligned, his nights endless, his sleep prolonged. At first I could not persuade his father to stop his activities and really look at our son. It grieved me. I felt all alone in this plight, this unraveling personality change. Something awful was happening. I knew it. I felt it, but what was I to do? Please help him, I begged. One by one, teachers from our community high school telephoned. He's disturbing the class, they said, each independently from the other. How, I would ask. It was not so much what he said or what he would do, for no one had declared him to be a discipline problem. It was just his presence. There was an aura about him, his look, his stance, his being. Each teacher called independent of the other. Soon the principal requested that our son, during his last year of high school, be removed from all classrooms to be tutored in the home. I remember those days well. They were days during a few hours of which David would pull himself together and study with his teacher. The rest of the day he spent around the house, in his room, or out in the yard in a world of his own. Often he would spend hours reading the Bible, formulating doctrines I never heard of, until I wanted to pull that book from his hands. I never thought I'd ever wish a child of mine to stop reading the Word of God. My husband took his son to a recommended psychiatrist. He was said to be a Christian. Psychotic is a terrible word for a mother to hear. It is a word which, at first rejected, yes, it's rejected, and it's never fully understood. What madness moves the mind to cause such mayhem? Then it was my turn to disbelieve. It was my husband's turn to convince that our son had a mental illness. How could this be? I knew there was a problem, but this, that dreadful word, I would not believe. Our erratic, eccentric, hallucinating son schemed in every way to avoid his medications. At first they were mild tranquilizers. Now after 19 years he takes strong drugs that dull his mind and drag his creativity. Without them he is a wild man. With them he becomes a lethargic shell. Hospitalizations? There were many. Not only in our state, but scattered wherever he wandered about the country. Hospitals so cruel and crude that they broke his spirit and crushed this mother's heart. Sometimes my face would be wet with tears and my spirit in anguish as I drove home from those foreboding, ugly, foul-smelling institutions. The doctors spoke in foreign dialects. Many of the nurses were uncaring, and the attendants looked as if they were patients themselves. It was frightening, alarming. I did not want him there. We could not afford private care. At least that's what my husband said. Mental illness does not stop with one hospitalization or one lapse across the sanity boundary into the land of the living dead. For most, it goes on and on and on and on. And on, and on, and on, and on, and on, and on. Not only for the ill one, but for his mother also, and his father. The financial drain is horrible, but the emotional drain is worse. A clear-cut case of schizophrenia. How often we've heard that diagnosis, time after time. Time after time I've watched this son of ours, who looks so much like his father in his younger years, turn from a kind, considerate human being into a filthy, cruel, foul-mouthed, disruptive stranger. Each decompensation was if our son had died. In fact, death would have been easier. Each remission brought a seed of hope, only to fall by the wayside. Now, after 19 years of watching and waiting, of wanting and wondering, of wishing and weeping, I have accepted this monster of abnormality that has stolen the mind of our son. Yet, as I write, I know that I can never accept completely the twist of life which has placed my secondborn on insanity's highway. Oh, the sorrow of an abnormal child. I've cried until I think no tears are left. I've prayed until I'm emptied of supplication. I've worked until my strength is spent. And I've scolded until I was ashamed. Oh, yes, prayer has been answered. Life goes on. Sorrow is dulled. God does not cease to be good because of life's deluge of despairs. His goodness and mercies always follow. He has promised. Yet, unexpectedly, from the fountain of my motherhood, tears will flow. In smoldering emotional fire from the depths of my grief, I groan. Like the unexpected eruption of a sleeping geyser, I sob for what could have been and will never be. Dear lady, dear mother, dear grandma, dear teenager, dear little girl, I have bared my life to you now in this area, and if you are in such a state or have a loved one in such a mental confusion, my heart reaches out to you. I do not know if what affects and afflicts my son. And right now he has decompensated, and it breaks my heart because he had many years, scores of years. Well, maybe 12, 13, 14, I've forgotten many years of being okay. But I don't know if that's a devil, but I know it's an illness. Matthew 4:24, we read about Jesus. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and healed them. Lunatics. Mark 16:9 says, and then when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven devils. I don't know if Mary Magdalene was a lunatic, but I know she was so grateful. Matthew 10:8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Oh, dear God, I come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ for the poor, sick minds that are listening to me, that are connected to the women who listen to me. Oh, Father, thou art the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Reach down into our lives now and comfort us like a blanket on a little baby sleeping softly in her crib. We love thee, Lord Jesus. We love thee, Heavenly Father. We need thee. We need thy comfort, and we thank you for it. We thank you for our salvation that seals our souls in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.